about her. You know, going to Sunday school, you always heard about Moses' older sister taking care of him, making sure that he was safe from Pharaoh, and hopefully Pharaoh's daughter would find him in the river. So that was the big Bible story I heard of. I'm like, okay, I know Miriam, but I don't know her as an adult. I never really heard the story of her as an adult, and I didn't even hear her childhood story the way I thought I did. You know, as we were looking at this, they think that she was probably an elementary school aged child, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, this girl had to go out, be obedient to her mom, risk her life, and hopefully save the life of her younger brother, who the family felt was a very special child and needed to be saved for their people. So just understanding her bravery and her courage and her, she was very quick-witted when it was time to speak to Pharaoh's daughter. She was not only confident in asking questions and getting what she needed from Pharaoh's daughter, but she also managed to get her mom to be the wet nurse for the Pharaoh's daughter, so that her mother actually got to raise her son. So it was just like, wow, this 9-10-year-old girl, you know, had it more together than many of the children I see sometimes. So it was just, I don't know, it was just really encouraging to see that out of someone. And just right there, you kind of realize she is a strong girl and grew up to be a strong woman. So I wanted to know more about her as far as her adult life went. So as I was trying to choose which week I wanted to do and which woman I wanted to do, I kind of read a quick synopsis and I was like, oh, I'm in. This is a full-on girl power kind of story. She's a strong woman, most likely unmarried, just, you know, going against the grain. It was somebody that I really wanted to study more. And her love for God and her people was her main focus. She didn't have the distractions, which is not always a distraction, obviously, of a family or husband or children. She was all in for her people and for God. She rallied and encouraged the women she was around. She reminded people of God's promises. God actually equipped her to be a leader. And be it leading the people out of Egypt with Moses and Aaron across the dry land of the Red Sea. She also led them in song to celebrate the victory of being free from the Egyptian soldiers during the Red Sea. This was just a story that I could totally get behind. And I was like, yeah, go girl. You know, I was so excited to have a strong person like this. But as we all know, they're not, you know, Wonder Woman or superheroes. These are people that are like just like us. And we always fall into those traps of letting our self-pride get in the way. And so Miriam begins to question and tries to break down Moses' God-given authority. And she starts to gossip with her brother Aaron about, doesn't God speak to us too? How come we aren't getting to make some of these decisions? You know, should Moses be the only one that gets to lead these people? And this, the way I read this, I feel like Moses was also hearing this, and he was such a humble, kind man, and this was his family, and he was just kind of like, yeah, it's my sister, just kind of whatever. I mean, I'm not going to let that, like, ruffle my feathers, but God was pissed. He was so angry that he actually, and I just kind of pictured a dad coming home and like, you three in the house, we need to talk. I mean, he literally came and said, get in this tent, I need to talk to all three of you. And he talked to them and was so stern with Aaron and Miriam, like, look, Moses is my guy. He's the guy who's going to take care of your people. You have the shared responsibility of helping my people, but Moses is the guy. And I was like, okay, I can still understand that. You need to know what your job is or what your gifts are and stay within those. But the thing that really threw me for a loop after all this is like, okay, so Miriam speaks up, and you're still kind of like, okay, women speaking up. But then God just all of a sudden gives Miriam leprosy. Aaron, I think, was shooken up, and he was just like, oh, gosh, I need to go talk to Moses. I need to, you know, but Miriam is struck with leprosy, and I was like, wait a minute. Not okay. What's happening here? My first text to Eric. I totally thought, you know, this is going to be just a story of this girl power and you know, up against the patriarchal society, blah, blah, blah. And God is the one that shoots her down. I'm like, this isn't the God I know. This isn't the God I love that would just come out and shoot someone down purely because of gender, which is what some of the commentaries were saying. She was a woman. She was the one that got punished. And then I'm like, no, that can't be right. So I need to go back. I need to look at this again, you know. And Eric was talking me through it because I was just like, this is, I picked the wrong person. I need to. So after looking at it again, I'm like, well, she, and many commentaries said that she did kind of instigate that, pulled Aaron aside. Hey, why aren't we getting the same recognition as Moses? You know, so you're like, okay, she was an instigator, kind of got roped in Aaron, which we as women know is sometimes how we operate, you know. And it was just, it was like, wow, okay, but still an instigator. Yeah, I can kind of see it, but Aaron was still there, so it still didn't like help me understand why just her. And but then something hit me, and it was just like, maybe it was her influence that caused God to put her in her place or to cool her jets a bit, because she had such great influence and great importance to all the people. I mean, she worked mostly with the women, but the whole community loved her and watched what she did. And, you know, she encouraged all of them to praise Jesus, and I'm not Jesus, to praise God, and to, you know, she led them in song, and just, she was just such an influence. And I wondered, maybe he needed to put her in her place, because when you have that strong influence over others, even if you don't want to do this, you could lead them down a wrong path because of your self-serving intentions. And so she had this great influence, and it was like, why did she need that leader, that authority title? She had everything. She, you know, people loved her. They respected her. She influenced them. So the only thing I could think of is the only reason she wanted it was because of self-pride or self-driven tendencies, and kind of lost her focus on what her responsibility and job and gift was. And so then I thought, you know, if you have that much authority, I mean, she was an important woman. She needed to be put in check and needed to be taken away. And that's actually what happened, was she was taken away to cleanse herself of the leprosy. They took her out. She left camp for 7 days. And actually Aaron and Moses pleaded with God to bring her back, again showing how much she meant to the community. You know, Moses was kind of at his wit's end. He was feeling overwhelmed. He really needed the help of his family members. And they both were just like, we need her back, you know. And but that influence still, it just kind of hung with me for a while, because it's just like, you know, especially now in these times, we have women particularly that are out to, you know, fight for women and fight for, and I'm always all for that. But I need to think about how it's being done. Are we bringing other people down by trying to raise ourselves up? Because that's exactly what Miriam was doing, you know. So all of us have influence over somebody or some, you know, whether it be, you know, a classroom of 30 or our children or our patients, or we all have influence, and we just need to be careful with that influence and make sure that our self-driven tendencies don't get in the way, and our agendas aren't pushed before the people that we're supposedly standing up for. So I think I'm on the last page. I had to do like the most gigantic font so I could actually see it. You guys probably read it from there. So she was sent out of the camp. And again, like I said, Moses and Aaron pleaded that she come back. And so God said in 7 days she'll be healed. And this was a time for her to just kind of, I think God was just like, look, you need to get out, reevaluate, remember what you're here to do, and then you can rejoin the group. And the thing that really hit me was that she was so important to these people. Nobody left. Nobody moved on. They all sat and waited for her to be, and they did not travel until she was able to join them again. So it was, I mean, in Micah, they actually call Aaron, Moses, and Miriam a powerful deity. I mean, that's how important she was in this whole journey to get the Israelites out of Egypt. So, I also was a little bothered that I was so hung up on her punishment, and I found that, gosh, you know, why is that so important? Look at all these wonderful things that she has done in her life, and all I can think of is, why did God punish her? Why did God punish her? And not understand all the cool things that she was doing. And I think that's just, you know, I kind of went back because I was trying, there was so much stuff to read, and just so few verses in the Bible that let us know Miriam's life. And so there's so many people putting in their own ideas and historical. I'm just like, okay, you're not a Bible scholar. You're just fourth grade teacher, but you are a woman, and he wants the woman's point of view. So I'm just given that. And I felt like the reason why I was so hung up on her failure, because I think, at least I feel this way, that when women are given the opportunity to enter that arena that men dominate, we feel like we have to do it with no mistakes. Has to be perfection. We can't let them see that we can't do this. And so the minute we see that failure, we're just like, oh. I was like, way to go, Miriam. You know, she guises it as kind of her fall as kind of a jealousy towards Moses' wife, when in reality, she was just wanting that authority to herself. And I was just like, okay, she blew it, whatever, you know. And I think that's the way we as women sometimes feel. It's just like, well, way to go. This wasn't a perfect opportunity for women to enter into that, and now you just showed that we can't do it. And I think we need to get over that feeling. We're allowed to make mistakes just as men are allowed to make mistakes, and we need to realize that mistakes are things to learn from, not things that erase everything else that you've done that is great. So that was something that really hit me. So like I said, going back, I mean, they waited for her. And that just goes to show that this was a very strong woman, strong leader, girl power. She still had it all. And so that's why I loved Miriam.
Yeah. And I've never thought about that as far as that kind of perfection aspect, but a woman to try and be perfect or have that era of perfection or whatever that might be, Brene. And then I thought what she said about the leadership was really profound too, about how she was trying to climb the ladder by putting other people down. And I didn't think about that when I was encountering this narrative. But she, yeah, I was like, well, that's kind of a different insight to it. So again, I think one of the great things about this portion, especially with having the women share, is just to hear these different perspectives. And we don't get to hear, I think, of certain things, and it's just great to hear all these different things. So real quick, turn to somebody next to you and talk about your brother or sister, because we're going to talk about a little bit of brother and sister relationship. A time when you, how did I phrase this? When you criticized a sibling and it went bad? Or how about a time when you stood up for a sibling, and it went well. So take like 1 minute and do that. Turn to a person next to you. Criticized a sibling, and it went bad. Morning, Johnny.
We just have cousins.
Cause only you satisfy. Money did it right. All right. Got y'all. I know. I know. We could spend all morning talking about our brothers and sisters. We learned early on that Miriam, and how many people are familiar with this woman, Miriam? How many people like know who she is? You know, one of the things I felt compelled to do as we've been in this story, and to be honest, I'm a pastor, preacher guy, and I'm not like always familiar with these narratives myself. So one thing that I feel compelled to do is just share the narrative with you, just share the story of Miriam. Jolynn, you did an excellent job with this, and I'll kind of fill in the gaps a little bit. But it was just to tell people, hey, who is she? What's she doing? So we learned early on that Miriam, Aram's wife's name was Jochebed. She was also a descendant of Levi, born among the Levites in the land of Egypt. Aram and Jochebed became the parents of Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. So we got these kind of big three, and as Micah says, they are the big three of the Exodus, so to speak. Joshua kind of gets thrown in there a little bit too. But as we know, Moses, the Charlton Heston character, standing at this, I was so close to showing clips about from the Ten Commandments. But we have Moses, and then Miriam's kind of just listed right in here, and this is in Numbers 26. So when you get to Exodus 2, if you want to turn to the Bible there, it's on page 39. We have our first encounter with this girl, Miriam. And again, she's not specifically mentioned here, but we do understand, and again, the commentators and the scholars and everybody kind of is in consensus that this is Miriam, this is Moses' older sister. Exodus 2, and I'll just start reading, you can pick up. A man from the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son when she saw that he was a fine child. Now see, Moses writes, we all kind of, there's a consensus that Moses has written the first five books of the Bible. So there's just some gems in here. Is Moses like writing like, she saw that he was a fine child, and he's just kind of like winking like, yeah, put that in there. We'll get into, when we get to Numbers, he says that he's the most humble man in the world. So she sees that he's a fine child, and she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket, and she coated it with tarp and pitch, and then she placed the child in amongst the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket and among the reeds and sent it to her slave girl to go get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister, again, this is who we would say would be Miriam, asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the reed." So again, this is our first encounter with Miriam, and I think two things that I see here happening. First off, Jolynn, you talked about this so well, so if anything is just a little bit of repeat of what Jolynn said, it's just because I didn't have a sermon planned, and I just planned on stealing anything that Jolynn said. We look at her courage, and we just see her courage. This girl, again, we're talking probably, some people say 7 years old, so some people say 10 years old, somewhere in that range. So again, we're talking about an elementary age kid hiding in the reeds and approaching one of the most powerful women in the world at the time, right? And so we see her courage, but she's somewhere in the first to the fourth grade. And I just kind of want to say too, with this, you know, as with the courage, and she's kind of, they're hidden amongst the reeds, right? She's kind of hiding on the banks. And I don't know if this is like the cliched sermon point, or I don't know, the Lord just kind of put this on my heart to share this. But Miriam's hiding there in the reeds. She's hiding on the banks. And at one point, she has to make that decision. She knows exactly who she's got to approach. One of the most powerful women in the world. She's got to approach this woman, right? She approaches Pharaoh's daughter, and she's going to ask him this question. And the Lord kind of just put on my heart that maybe some people are, and again, figuratively, just kind of hiding in the reeds. Mr. Nathan Scott calls us our armchair Christians, right? And you've just kind of been sitting in there, and you just kind of, you can see that things are happening, and you feel that you have something to do, but you're just kind of sitting in the reeds, kind of hiding in the reeds. And I don't know, maybe the Lord just speaks this to you, and you look at this young girl, Miriam, 7, 8, 9 years old, whatever she is, and the Lord's just saying to you, if that little girl can do it, I'm calling you to do something, and you can step out of the reeds. You can step off of the bank. You can approach these people. You can take care of this. You can do it. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. And again, I don't know if this is, it is a cliched sermon point, and I get that, but I just wanted to speak that to somebody, because I feel like somebody in this room, the Lord just put this on my heart to say, just say that to them. Somebody's been hiding. Somebody's been on the banks. They've been kind of like, what am I going to do next? Am I going to do something? And the Lord's saying, go for it. Don't be afraid. So you see her courage, and I want to inspire you to be courageous today, if this week, this month, if there's something going on, to step out in courage. And then her intelligence. And I love the question that she does here, because she asks this such timely and poignant question, right? And sometimes we're tempted in this situation or in difficult situations or when we don't know what to do, sometimes we're tempted to tell people what to do. Sometimes we're tempted to just offer advice, or sometimes we're, you know, we just want to tell people. One of the phrases that I use is, you want to tell people what's what, you know what I mean? Like you're kind of the, you got everything figured out. But she approaches the Pharaoh's daughter, and I love the question that she asks right here, right? Because the question that she asks prompts her to the reaction that she wants, right? And it's such a poignant and timely question. In the Gospels, Jesus is asked a question over 300 times, and he only gives a direct response 3 times. So often, when Jesus is asked a question, he just asks a question back to the people. And it shows the importance of questions, because sometimes when we talk about this courageous step that maybe the Lord's calling some of y'all to make or somebody in this room to make, maybe it begins by asking some good questions. So you're sitting there in the reeds and you don't know what to do, or you're on the bank, or you're kind of seeing what happened. And maybe it just begins by offering or asking a simple question. I was thinking about some of these questions, and I just want to put some up. You know, why am I still, again, figuratively hiding in the reeds? Why am I afraid to approach this person? What's holding me back? What fear am I not addressing here? God, what is the next step I need to take? So you see young Miriam, and I would say the first word for me as I think about this is I think about Miriam's courage, right? And you see her step out. She asks this timely question. And then here's like the bonus point of this first passage is Moses's mother gets paid to raise her child. And this is the resounding amen of all parents of all time. Like, wait, she got paid to raise her kid? Where is my paycheck for my kids? Lord, my child is way more difficult than Moses ever was. But isn't it so wonderful? Do you think Miriam, I wonder if Miriam's like, hey, mom, you're like getting, you know, such and such, and I kind of like arrange this deal. Can I get a little bit of this money? I think that's in some of the commentaries that, no. I thought that was going to be funnier than it was, but maybe parents are just, I don't know. So you have Miriam at the Nile. This is kind of the first scene that you encounter her at. Then you have Miriam at the Red Sea, and if you got a Bible, let's go to Exodus 15. Turn the air off. Is it cold in here?
No.
You're kind of like sitting right underneath the... I can get you a blankie if that'd be helpful. Yes, sir.
My mom bought me a new blanket.
Your mom bought you a new blanket? Go home and get it for Robin real quick. So Exodus 15, this is about 80 years later. Okay, so most commentators kind of put this about 80 years later. So Miriam is maybe a little bit more more on in life. And on the banks of the Red Sea, we have this great image of Miriam. She is the first woman to be named a prophetess. And when I say prophetess, I want us all to remember this, because sometimes we get this confused when we talk about prophets or prophetess. Sometimes the first thing that we hear or that comes to mind when we think about a prophet or a prophetess is the folks down in Sunset Beach or Seal Beach, the fortune tellers are just telling the future, right? That's often the kind of the record or the tape that plays in our head. Oh, a prophet just tells events about the future. The best definition I can ever give for a prophet or a prophetess, someone who is seized with a message from God. They have this message from God shut up in their bones, and if they don't get this message out to people, they are going to spontaneously combust. Right? That's what a prophet is they have this message from the Lord that they have to speak. Now, often prophets are called to speak to those in power, which is why they're not very popular in the scriptures. Okay? But they have this message from the Lord, and it's burning within them, and if they don't let this thing out, they're just going to ignite on fire and just combust, right? And so Miriam, as a prophetess, has this message from the Lord that the Lord has put into her, and she is going to speak this to the people. Right? This prophetess, let's read this real quick. We're going to go 15. So if you have your Bible and you're just kind of looking all at Exodus 15, you see that it begins with Moses' song. And I want to show you how I think that her song fits into this. 15:19, when Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. Right? So we all know this is kind of the scene when the waters close in over all of the Egyptian soldiers. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. And then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Women, are you ready? I seriously was looking on Amazon this week for mini tambourines to see if we could just get some girl power going on. Nikki, do you want to lead that? Interpretive tambourine dance. Why isn't anybody at church next week? That pastor has just lost his marbles. Miriam sings to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea." Now, what I believe happens here, and this is kind of how I believe this whole passage kind of works, all of Exodus, the first part of Exodus 15. If you're looking at Moses' song in the scriptures there, and you can kind of see there's a little break, say, between 5 and 6, you can kind of see there's a little bit of white space, say, between verses 8 and 9. You see a little bit of a white space. Do you see those little white spaces kind of throughout the text? What I think is happening here is as Moses is kind of leading so the verses of the song, Miriam, again, her part seems small, but I almost believe this is kind of like the chorus or the refrain that the women kind of, like the men kind of lead this verse, and then the women comes with the tambourine and the dancing, and they sing the chorus or the refrain. Right? So I you know, sometimes you're like, oh man, Miriam kind of got gypped here. She only gets four verses. But I think that this is the resounding chorus that this, and it's this kind of beautiful, in my mind and what I've seen, it's this beautiful kind of back and forth between the men and the women singing this song together. So she's leading this. She's this prophetess. She's seized with this message from the Lord that she's leading in tambourine and in dance and in worship and in praise. And Jolynn said this too, but here's the girl power Miriam, who George Matheson says that Miriam stands before us in an absolute unsexual relation. There is neither marriage nor courtship. Her interests are not matrimonial. They are national. Her mission is not domestic. It's patriotic. 4th of July. Just had to get that in there. Miriam, the unmarried, is a heroine in an age when female celibacy was not a consecrated thing. In a book where the nuptial tie is counted the glory of womanhood. Look, all the women we studied in June, it was either who they married, it was how many boys they had, it was how many children, it was all kind of related around the marriage ceremony or the kids. But here we have Miriam, there's none of that. She kind of stands alone as just like a praise leader, like a worship leader, right? And she is kind of leading them in praise for the deliverance from Egypt, right? I'll say one thing too quick, because I think that when we read this, you know, and obviously her lines here, sing to the Lord for he is highly exalted, the horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. Now, there is this very violent undertone to that, right? We are talking about as the Egyptians walked through this Red Sea, that at one point God closes the water and massive amounts of people drown, right? And there's this kind of violent undertone. And for some people, maybe you're sitting here thinking like, that's kind of like, this is why I don't really like God, or this is kind of the one of the objections I have is how violent God is. And if this is helpful for you, I was thinking about this week, if this is helpful for you, I'd like you to consider a group of adolescent girls who are escaping a brothel in Southeast Asia. And they're on the run, and they're being pursued by their owners, their exploiters, their quote-unquote slave masters. And they're literally, these little girls are literally running for their lives, knowing that if they are caught by these men, they will be beaten to death, to be shown as an example to the other girls in the brothel that you don't run away. This is exactly what Israel was facing when they were escaping from Egypt, right? And these little girls, as they're running away, perhaps these men, as they're chasing them, I mean, maybe they're hit by a bus, maybe they trip and fall, it's a tragic trip and fall, maybe they are caught in a police sting or whatever happens. But as at the moment that these men are killed or neutralized, they have this moment of celebration and gratitude for being delivered. This is why when we read this song, I know that there's this violent undertone to it, but when we read this song, we have to remember that Yahweh has just delivered and liberated his people, and he's rescued them, and there is a very natural jubilation and gratitude that flows from that. And that's what they're experiencing. That's why they're on the banks of the sea while thousands of people have drowned, singing the song, because they've just been liberated. They've just been delivered. And they knew that if they were caught, they would be killed. They would be forced back into slavery. And so there is this great liberation song here. So I see Miriam at the Nile, and I see her courage. I see Miriam at the Red Sea, and I see her as a praise leader, as a worship leader. I see her singing to Yahweh as a dancer, as a master of tambourine. Have we ever played a tambourine in our church? The kids have with Danny. Maybe we just need to incorporate more tambourine time. And tambourine should be one of those things that stuff Christians like. I think Christians are really the only ones that play tambourine, are we not? Now, the last one I want to say is we see her at this place called Hazeroth, and this is in Numbers 12. So let's go there to Numbers 12 on page 100. Everybody with me so far? Good. Now again, as JoLynn said, just to kind of set up the scene in Numbers 12, in Numbers 11, again, this is kind of in the wilderness period, so the Israelites and Moses has been leading the Israelites through the wilderness. You know how difficult of the time that is. In Numbers 11, in verse 14, Moses says this. Moses is like on the verge of having a mental breakdown. He says, I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, he's speaking to Yahweh. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now, right? If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. right? And so God slides Moses' Xanax and says Moses is going to be okay. That was probably inappropriate. Sorry about that. Moses is ready to break down. He's tired of leading these people. It's difficult. It's hard work. It's really difficult work. And so what God does in right after that, he says, okay, bring to me 70 of Israel's elders. And what I'm going to do, Moses, is I'm going to take some of the anointing that I've placed on you, and I'm going to distribute it to these 70, and they're going to help bring leadership, and they're going to help run this kind of traveling. It's literally a traveling circus, this traveling camping trip, right? I'm going to help run this thing with you. So Moses, on the edge of this, he's got these 70 guys that come around him. They have the whole thing with, they've ran out of, the people are complaining because they're tired of eating manna. So then God says, okay, well, I'll give you quail. So Exodus 11, Moses is, he's just run out. And have you ever been leading something or doing something and you're just like, I'm just done, right? We all know what it's like, what Moses exactly is. We all know exactly what Moses is going through. Like, yeah, I'm done with this. Put me to death right now. Moses was the original emo. I don't know, is that right? I'm way off the rails. 12. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Okay, so we get to the first problem here. So the first problem here is that what we learn from grammatical clues, and I think this is important to see, this is why I think, as Jolynn talked about, Miriam is the one that gets leprosy. The grammatical clues in the Hebrew say that Miriam is the principal antagonist towards Moses. Okay. And her first claim, her first kind of accusation against Moses is that she's married, or that he's married this woman from Cush. Now, what does that mean and why is that important? A couple things. Cush is down here in Ethiopia area, okay? Eritrea is down there, Somalia is down there. So some people say that perhaps what Miriam is speaking against Moses is that his wife could be very dark-skinned, and there could be these tones of racial prejudice underneath this, okay? So it could be kind of an example of racism, where she's like, eh, she's like a dark-skinned, right? There could be that. There also could be the fact that this is probably Moses' second wife. Moses is previously married. When he escapes Egypt after murdering the Egyptian, when he escapes Egypt and he goes to the clan and he marries a woman, her name's Zipporah. And this could possibly be that this is his second wife. And so maybe Miriam's criticizing Moses because why are you taking another wife? You don't need to live like this. Or maybe she has a good relationship with Zipporah. So there's that possibility. The other possibility is that she just doesn't, this woman from Cush is probably not from the Levi tribe, from the Levite tribe, which is important to be married to the same, to the people of your tribe, right? So whatever it might be, Miriam takes offense, right? I put it up here. Miriam takes offense at Moses taking this wife, this woman from Cush, right? Is she dark-skinned? Is it racism? Is it a second wife? Is it polygamy? Is it because she's from a different tribe? Is it tribalism or nationalism? But she takes offense at this. Now here's what happens, is you get Aaron, and you get Miriam, and they begin to talk about this wife together, this whole wife issue. And they're talking negatively about Moses' wife. Now, what do we call it when you have, here, we'll use these two chairs. What does it call it when you have two or three or four people, and they talk behind someone's back about them? What do we call that? Good. Everybody's on page. We call it gossip. Do you know why the scripture hates gossip so much? Do you know why the scripture condemns it repeatedly again and again and again? Because what gossip does is gossip makes hatred contagious. This is why the scripture cannot stand gossip again and again. And we think like, oh, it's just not that big of a deal. It's just kind of like, it makes hatred contagious. It spreads it. How can you love your brother or sister? How can you obey the greatest command that Jesus gives us if you're continually spreading the hatred behind their back? So to me, this offense in itself could get both Miriam and Aaron in big trouble, because they're spreading hatred and they're making it contagious, and who knows how far that could spread through the camp, right? Oh, Moses marrying this woman? And here you have Moses' own brothers and sisters, and they're upset about it, and they're making this hatred contagious. So you have that. But whatever the reason here, whatever the reason about this woman from Cush, it's not the real reason. It's not really what they're after with Moses, is it? You keep going in verse 12. So it says, I'll start it again. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. And then in verse 2, we're going to learn really what the real issue is. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. And then verse 3, which again, Moses. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. I guess whoever edited this part might have just kind of slid that in there before, after Moses knew. Because I don't know how if you wrote that, you write that about yourself. What's that? Let me just chisel that into a stone tab real quick. So the real issue that they're going after with him is his leadership, right? And have you ever noticed, here's something, have you ever noticed that sometimes people will use a separate issue to attack what really they're upset with you about? You ever notice that? So they're mad at the wife. They're saying like, "Oh, it's your wife," but really they're upset. What's the stream that's kind of going on underneath is, it's your leadership, and we're jealous that we ain't getting some of this authority. Hasn't God spoken through us too, right? So they're challenging his leadership. Jill, and I love what they said. What you said, where they're trying to climb the ladder by putting Moses down, right? And this is the real issue: is whatever insignificance they feel. Whatever lacking they're feeling, whatever they're feeling underneath, they're just using the Cushite wife as just a little pry bar to dig into that, right? Now I want to say this because I'll share this. This is a little bit of a tangent, but I think it's very important. And I've learned this lesson, and I have learned this lesson over the past 5 years of my life. One of the most important lessons I've learned is when you have contention with a person, okay. A coworker, a family member, your spouse, a friend, a neighbor, which we will see lots of contention this weekend in West Garden Grove. When you have contention with a person, when you have an issue with a person, the way that Miriam and Aaron do with Moses, right? What I would say is this. I would say, do I have this up here? I would say, keep the issue. Deal with that and don't put the entire relationship on the line. One of the things that I've learned over the past 5 years, and I've been on both sides of this fence, is I've had an issue with a friend, and the issue, we never dealt with the issue. The issue is simply a springboard, and we put the entire relationship on the line, and the relationship was painfully severed for many, many years. It was difficult, right? So it was a small issue, and that issue was just, we just said, well, let's just throw everything out there and let's just put the whole relationship on the line. And it's severed, right? And then on the flip side of that, like I said, I've been on both sides of this fence. I learned from that. My mentor, Adam, really helped me see that and really helped me understand that. And so there's been more times in these past 5 years where I've had an issue or a contention with somebody, or I've had something happen between somebody. And I've said, hold on a second. Let's just deal with this issue right now. Let's not escalate it to World War VII, right? Let's not say everything's just on the line. Let's just talk exactly about what's going on here, and let's deal with the issue. One of the most important things I've learned in the last 5 years is when you have contention with somebody, when you're battling with somebody, when you're struggling, just deal with the issue, right? Hey, Moses, we're upset because you've married this woman. Let's talk about this. And then we don't know all the details. We don't know how many things are filled in. But hey, Moses, why would you choose this woman? And let's talk about the issue. Instead, they escalate it to DEFCON 5 and say, well, really, Moses, it's about your leadership, and we think that we're as good as you, and why God hasn't just, you know what I mean? So deal with the issue. Now, we see this in Moses. Moses is so humble. And then again, at verse 4, at once the Lord says to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, children, come to the tent, all three of you. We're about to have a talk. The three of them came out. It just has such like daddy just comes home from work, wait till your father gets home kind of feel to it, doesn't it? Come to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. The real word is the nostril of the Lord has flared against them. It really, that's what the Hebrew is, right? God's furious at them. A great question to ask whenever you're reading the Bible is, why did people choose to write this down? Why was this recorded, right? Why would Moses write this down? Why would this be recorded? Maybe a couple thoughts would be, maybe Yahweh's trying to illuminate the difference between shared leadership or shared responsibility and shared authority. And God says, look, we can talk about shared responsibility here, but if you want to know the man who's in charge, you're looking at him. It's my man Moses, right? There's a lot of shared responsibility happen here, but there's not shared authority. And Moses, by the way, just go back one chapter, Moses is completely in crumbles. And here in front of his brothers and sisters, his right and his left-hand person, Moses, God says, I want everybody to be clear about one thing here. Moses is my man in charge. Moses, because he is the most humble man to ever walk the earth, right? Moses is the man in charge. But you see this too, right? Because right after that, in verse 13, if you just go, well, I'll just read it here. So the cloud lifted from them, and there stood Miriam leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, don't hold it against the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. And then you see this in verse 13. You see Moses crying out in prayer for his sister. Now, this isn't normally my first response when somebody criticizes me, when somebody attacks me, when somebody criticizes my wife, when somebody has nasty, when they're gossiping behind my back. My first cry for them isn't normally, oh, Lord, please don't hold it against them. My first cry goes more towards the Psalms. Lord, how long? Burn their house down and dash their babies against the rocks and ruin them forever and ever that they... You know what I'm saying? But Moses, right in this moment, just goes right to prayer. And so you see Moses' leadership, and God is affirming that. Moses is my boy. Moses is the one in charge. And I don't think, the last thing I want to say is this, I don't think that this text diminishes or marginalizes Miriam. Rather, I believe it speaks to the importance of Miriam, and this is what Jolynn said. She is so important that her rebellion becomes a subplot in this whole narrative, right? If she was nobody, nobody cares, nobody writes anything, nobody's written. She is so important to this movement. She is so important to this exodus and this leadership structure that's happening here, is that they say, look, we just had to kind of write this down because we wanted people to know that she's so important. Nobody moves. Nobody leaves her behind. Everybody waits for her for a whole week until she's restored back into the camp. And I think that this speaks so importantly to the restoration of Miriam, right? Dallas Willard says this. He says, one of the amazing things about human beings is their capacity for restoration. A restoration that makes them somehow more magnificent because they have been ruined. Now, we don't think like that. This is a strange but hopeful thought, isn't it? Dallas Willard says, let me read this again because people are like, what? One of the amazing things about human beings is their capacity for restoration. A restoration that somehow makes them more magnificent because they have been ruined. And so maybe even beyond this is we see Miriam, she is even more, she comes out of this not more diminished, not more marginalized, not more kind of pushed aside. And that we don't have the account of what happens to Miriam after this. But I love to think about this, that somehow she emerged out of this more magnificent because of this, right? Because of the ashes that she was allegedly, you know, that she was in, something beautiful arises out of that. She's not left there for ruin. The whole camp doesn't say, whew, Miriam's gone, let's get out of here, right? Everybody waits for her, and she's restored back into the community. And I think about her restoration that somehow makes what happens between Moses and Aaron and Miriam, it's more magnificent because of this moment. Peter, he says this, and we think about this for our lives. He says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, this is right out of Numbers, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to Christ, forever and forever. Girl power to Miriam Jolynn. Let's pray. God, I just ask once again that you've spoken to my brothers and sisters this morning, that somehow in the midst of what Jolynn has so beautifully shared, what the words that I've spoken, that God, somehow there was encouragement to someone. Maybe somebody just needed to be admonished or just kind of like, hey, move in this direction. Maybe somebody just needed just to hear your voice once again. That they're going to be restored and their restoration will even be more magnificent because of their ruin. Would you speak to us again, Lord? Encourage us. Thank you for taking the time to craft these stories, to write these narratives down, that we may sit here thousands of years later and say, wow, what a beautiful woman she was. What a gift she was that we get to learn from. Thank you. In the name of Christ. Amen. I did. We'll skip the discussion questions this morning, and part of the reason is I'd like us to kind of finish up a little earlier so we have a little bit of space before the bike decoration. So, yeah, let's go on. Oh, yeah, go ahead.